Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to quiet our hearts before You, that we would recognize the work of the Holy Spirit as He speaks through the Word of God to the believers this hour. But we can get our minds so stirred up with the affairs of this life that we do need a sense of quietness and calmness so that we can focus upon the working of the Holy Spirit through His Word. So grant that to us this hour. Father, I would pray that You would indeed bind the spiritual forces that are at work in order that the Word of God might go forth. And help us as God's people to stand firm in the fight in which we are in. Help us to learn much from Your Word this hour, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen. Paul has been speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's been telling them all about the salvation that they have, as he began in Ephesians chapter 1. All the spiritual blessings that they have. All that they have in Christ. They're growing. They're talking about all the forgiveness of sins that they have. All the spiritual blessings that await them. Christ is head over the church. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and God worked in their heart, and they came to Christ. They were formerly lived in the lust of their flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But they've come to Christ, and they're growing. And they need to continue on. Remember that you were separate from Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And begins to teach them. He taught them about His apostleship. And then they were to walk manner in a worthy of the calling which they have been called in chapter 4. They're to walk in one Lord, one faith. There's one body, one Spirit. The prescription or the instruction to the church is clear. That God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. And so continue in that unity of faith as a body. You're united in Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love and you live that out. Your spiritual life is to be lived out in your home. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the workplace. And then he says, oh yeah, but this is not an afterthought. This isn't a, Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, but he says there's something else specifically that I've got to remind you of and teach you about. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And He begins to instruct them of the spiritual battle in which they are engaged. But as you go out in battle, you need to be strengthened and you need to be conditioned for the spiritual warfare. So first of all, consider this. You need to have power for warfare. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Three times there are references to strength in this verse. Three. The verb is an imperative. Now, when you think of a command, somebody gives a command, you think that should be exercised in what way? You say, Johnny, you've got to go clean up your room. So you say, Johnny, clean up your room. You're expecting to do what, Johnny to do what? Clean up, go clean up his room. Johnny, he's going to act. It's a verb of action. And the image that you get in your mind when he's giving this command is something that you do. However, this is one of those times when pastors can talk about the Greek language, and yes, there is some relevance here. So follow with me. English lesson. The Greek word here is passive, meaning that the strength is not something that you conjure up from within. It is God acting upon you. And this is crucial. It's not be strong in the Lord and you're going, okay, I got to get strong. And just got to think it or have faith or whatever it is. No, this is something that God does to you. You are passive. God is active. And this is key. Be strong. You can't go out there and fight, but guess what? You've got to be strong where? In the Lord. It comes from Him. It is not going to be generated from you. And so you ask the question then, if it's passive, and I've answered it, who or what is making us strong? It is the Lord. It is in the strength of His might. It is in His mighty power. Now, you ever see, I'm sure you've seen it before, you know, T-ball, the kids are growing up and they're going to play baseball, and so they can't even quite get the ball coming, you know, going through the air to hit it. So we're going to start out with the little ball on the stand. And you can remember the days, you know, when maybe the little boy first held that bat and he doesn't quite know what to do with it. So dad comes and he wraps his arms around the little boy, grabs his little boy's hands, say, this is how you do it. He takes it and, you know, swings the little boy's arms back. But who's really kind of doing the work? The dad. But he's just beginning to teach the boy. This is being strong in the Lord. This is when God wraps Himself around you, so to speak, and gives you His strength. You have to be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. You cannot fight life's battles in your own strength. It must be through Him. And spiritual battles. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain their strength, new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What is key here is those who what? Wait. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait here means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of His people. Enduring, let me say that again, waiting is enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of His people. Now I want you to think for a moment. We've been talking about beginning to engage in this spiritual warfare. We've been underscoring the fact that we need to do it through the Lord and through His strength. It's something that if I'm going to renew my strength, I've got to endure this and wait patiently for God to act no matter what it is, but I'm going to do it in a confident way. But if this is spiritual, you might say, well, Pastor Dave, but you don't understand that I'm going through this life and there are bills to pay. And there's diapers to be changed. And there's more work and I wish I had a 48-hour day. And I'm really at my wit's end. I mean, I feel like I'm about to explode. And there's things that I'm going through health-wise that I don't seem to have answers for. Maybe I'm going through pain that just cannot be expressed with words. And yet you've come to church to hear about a spiritual battle. Is there any connection between the spiritual battle that I am in and what this text is saying, as it would, as we approach this life and all the mundane things that we face? I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. When Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, he's saying, first of all, you need strength for endurance right now with what you face, no matter what it is. The first thing that I want you to see here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, let's read the text and I'll point it out to you. Not that I speak from want, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Well, what circumstances are you talking about here, Paul? I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along in prosperity. Well, there are two opposite ends of the spectrum. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need. Then verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who what? What's that word? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, what's that mean, all things? What's He talking about? Can I do all things through Christ like God? Let there be light. Well, it says all things. Well, it can't be that all things. Right? It can't be that you can do everything identical to God. All that kind of all things. Because we're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent. Only God's that kind of all things. What's the number one principle of interpretation? Context. What's the number two principle of interpretation? Context. And the third? Context. Ah, I've taught you well. No, you guys are good students. You've listened. I can do what? What are the all things? Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He's saying whatever life circumstance, whatever is thrown at you, you can do all those things. Those things. He will give you strength. So understand this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. All things is the ability to create like God? No. It is facing and accomplishing all of life's circumstances as God would have you accomplish them. I want you then to take your Bible and I want you to see how the spiritual attitude, the spiritual strength that we need is tied to life circumstances also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We think that God's just, you know, God is only good because we have the abundance and that's blessing. We just read about how Paul went through poverty and abundance. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Oh, by the way, what's happening in this chapter? He says, you ever have somebody they're asking for advice and they go, I know someone, but they're really talking about themselves, right? You know, I know this person who, and then you're going, you're in the back of your mind after you're kind of getting the drift of the story, you're going, you're really talking about you, aren't you? But you don't really say that. You just kind of play along with it and then give your advice so as to not, you know, let the cat out of the bag. Well, this is Paul. Paul's saying, I know a man. He's saying, I know someone, it's really me, but I need to be very careful about my pride here, so I'm going to talk in that vein of, I know someone who, but it's really me. And this is Paul. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but guess what? God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I'm not going to boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, verse 6, what happened? Paul has been so blessed by God to be an apostle to receive an abundance of spiritual truth and spiritual revelation in such a way that it's hard to compare to other people. So if anybody could walk around going, man, I really saw God, you wouldn't believe the revelations I saw. I mean, he could. If he wanted to have a spiritual head this big, he could have had it. That's why I say I could boast about a guy like that. But guess what? I'm not going to. Now you would think that if God would give that kind of blessing to an individual and that kind of spiritual revelation, that life would be like cloud 9 24/7 because of it. Are you with me so far? I mean, to get that kind of communication going and we're good. God, now we're good. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because God blessed me in that way, in surpassing revelations, guess what? For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. thanks a lot, God. Could we just kind of like do away with the revelations? Because I don't know if I can really handle this whole thorn in the flesh thing. Blessing of revelations, and on the other hand, got to give you this thorn in the flesh. I'm going to get you. I'm poking. I don't know what it is. Some people say it's physical. I think it's that messenger of Satan, demonic, that manifested itself in a physical way. Demonic that was manifested in some physical ailment. That's what I think. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Do you understand here? Spiritual things, physical reality, connection. Spiritual activity manifested itself in a physical reality. And so I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. I can't take this. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for what's the word?
Power.
For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults." You talk, where does the spiritual connection between what's going on there and the mundane of life? You read verse 10. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Power is perfected. It's brought into completion by weakness. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I need you. I need God's grace. "My grace is sufficient for you." His grace is sufficient for you. He will give you more than you can bear. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't trust Him. That's the whole point. But one thing is going to short circuit this whole thing, and that's your pride. Paul said, "I got to boast in my weaknesses. I can't go around with a head full of pride. Can't do that." James said it this way: if you're full of your pride, if you're full of your pride, there's no way God can strengthen or help you. James 4, 6 through 7 says this: "But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist that devil, and he will flee from you." If we are going to have strength for endurance now, we must rest, wait, and endure in the strength that God gives us no matter what weakness we face. How we do that is we need to realize that there is something better. A little bit ahead of myself there. There's something better. Take Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Well, even if you go verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss. In view of what? Everything should be considered as a loss. In view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What do you value? I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. The problem of the church today is because we value things more than Christ. Period. End of sentence. And God says, and Paul said, everything else is lost. Negative number in the ledger. Everything is. I need to understand the surpassing value of Christ. So we need endurance now to wait, to gain strength. Remember Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Why? Because waiting is enduring patiently in the confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of His people. But that's not always right now. This is the thing we've got to gain a hold of. It doesn't mean instant fix right now, today. It means that it may have to exist in the future. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. Here's the principle number one, strength for endurance now. Principle number two, we battle with eternity in view. We battle with eternity in view. And I'm not talking about exhibiting physical violence. The reason why I have to say that, it's on my mind, there was a conference call this week for pastors by Pacific Justice Institute discussing, among other things, the hate crimes legislation that recently went through. And they just said, be careful when you're talking against things that we regard as evil, that we're not talking about the fact that it's okay to do violence. So it was just on the forefront of my mind. Guess what? When we're talking about battle, we're not talking about radical Islam and doing some type of terrorist act of jihad. When I'm talking about spiritual warfare, that's not even the same category. I'm talking about spiritual things. Things that... Well, you know what I mean. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23 says this. Isaiah was telling the people, to Israel, you know what? There's going to come a time when kings will be your guardians. And you think about Israel and kings. There's going to come a time when kings will be their guardians. That's not happening right now. Kings will be your guardians, then their princes your nurses. And they will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. And those who hopefully, here's the word, wait. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. He's saying there is coming a future time when this will all be realized. And you've got to get a hold of that fact. If you're going to be a believer and you're going to wait and endure, it is not always the quick fix now. It sometimes will have to manifest itself out here in eternity and future when all will be made right and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation chapter 6, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame, Isaiah 49:23, and then in Revelation 6, it says this: there was the time of the tribulation. Those who had been killed for their faith, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, two words, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood of those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a while longer. They're in heaven, and they're gone. Come on. Just blast them, Lord. I mean, come on, they killed us. Just lightning bolt time. He's like, not time yet. You have to rest. They're in heaven and they're waiting. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. It'll come when it's ready. But you gotta wait. You gotta wait. So strength is given for the yielded who humbly submit in this life as we wait for the next. Paul said it this way: I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, let me give you a tragic illustration, for instance. It's not out of the realm of possibility. Mother gives birth. Shortly after birth, child passes away. Get angry at God? Or need grace? Not going to get angry at God. David said, he can't come to me, but I'm going to go to him. Penn Valley Community Church, not going to get angry at God. God is good. God is always good. God saved me from the fires of hell. He is good. He has given me the confident expectation of an eternity with Him, of with the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He is good. Weak here? Oh, big time weak. Huge pain here? Massive pain. Need for strength and endurance? Mm-hmm. But the time of future realization? Glory. Hurting now? You got it. You know it. My heart's on the bottom of my stomach. The pit's so big, I feel like my heart's a bottomless pit. You're going through pain. You're struggling. Not going to get angry at God. Because you know why? The devil is telling you to get angry at God. You are in a battle. You are in a battle. You got to recognize you're in a battle. It's like the U.S. September 11th, right? Two planes. World Trade Center, gone. We don't know who we're fighting because there's no country. Right? There's this group out there of terrorists. So we just had a shooting at Fort Hood, and people on the radio were going, well, maybe he was too scared to go into combat is why he did it. We're making excuses for the enemy. Are we nuts? Because we don't know who we're fighting. Now maybe this is a little political in its comments, but hello? There's a war! And I'm telling you, Penn Valley Community Church, hello? There's a war! And it's spiritual! And the devil's real! And he wants to engage you in the conflict, and he's fighting, and you're just sitting there going, Don't do that. We're at war. So, the Apostle Paul says, finally, put on, be strong in the Lord. It's His strength. It's His might. And now, second point, and we sang about it. Remember that word in that hymn that we sang, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Verse 2. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight. Here it is. The panoply. And you're going, what in the world is a panoply? A panoply is full armor. Complete armor. You have got to put it on. The Greek alliteration is P-A-N-O-P-L-I-A. It kind of looks like panoply. That means you can't, it means full armor. You can't just go out there with just a sword. You gotta have the helmet, you gotta have the shield, you gotta have the sword, you gotta have your shoes, you gotta have everything if you're gonna go out there and fight. So you need a panoply for warfare. When you look that up in the dictionary, it means complete armor. Full armor. And it is an English word. And so here we have this act of passiveness where God says, my strength is given. Wait. And then He says, you're going out there and fight? Okay, guess what? You can't just stand there. You wait upon me. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the power to fight. It's going to be through me. But guess what? You better put some armor on. Because the devil is alive and he's real. And you need to stand. I tell you another Greek word here, Greek lesson, middle voice. Meaning, you put on for yourself. It is the emphasis upon the individual, upon the person to do this. It shifts from standing or in that first verse, finally be strong in the Lord, passive, to this responsibility that we have to put on the full armor of God so that you can or that you are able to what? Stand. Stand. Our objective is to stand. Devil will get his final blow, but that's not our job right now. That's his job in the future. Our job is to stand. Stand. Get back to chapter 6 here. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. That word able or can in your NIV comes from a Greek word, to be able or to have power. And this is where usually when you come across this word and pastors are talking about it, they just like to talk about this Greek word because it looks like the English word dynamite, dunamai. And so you hear it all the time. So put on the armor and explode and kill yourself. No, I mean, that's not what the image is supposed to be. It just means powerful. Like dynamite is powerful. It's supposed to so you can do it, so that you're able to do what? Stand against the what? Schemes, the wiles, King James Version. The schemes of the devil. What's he doing? His craftiness. His deceit. He is a snake, literally. Old serpent tongue himself. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, O Eve, indeed, has God said..." This is what God said, "Eve, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Well, the woman said, "Well, he says from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we can eat. We can eat from the trees of the garden. What are you talking about? But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die." And we all know the rest of the story, they died. The devil has always been trying to twist the words of God from now until eternity. And he will tell you, God is not good when he is good. So no matter what pain we go through, Penn Valley Community Church will say, God is good. God is good. And he gave three areas of temptation to the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was, first of all, good for food. The three areas of temptation where the devil attacks. He always comes up and says, "Has God said?" Trying to twist what he says. By the way, how does some of this work? I was reminded of an illustration. There was a pastor. Okay? Talk about trying to rationalize what you're doing. The first wife that I am married to, I'm not speaking about me, I'm speaking about this other pastor. I was out of the will of God. And so if I was out of the will of God, it's not right for me to be in this marriage. I will marry the second person because that's really the will of God. True story. It wasn't long till he was on to number 3 and then number 4. You think? Hello? We start rationalizing our actions. The devil attempts us in three areas. Young person, beware. You watch out. You be careful. Eve then concluded based upon the temptation and said this, you know what? I can see that tree is pretty good for food. In fact, my eyes will be open to good and evil. I'm going to know things that I never knew before. Okay? So it's good for food. It's a delight to my eyes. Looks good. And I'm going to become wiser. The three areas of temptation parallel this. The desire of the flesh. It's good for food. God has given you desires, but those desires are to be manifested in proper relationships. Beware. Desire to the eyes? Woohoo. And then pride. I'm going to become wise. Those are the three root areas of temptation. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Is this how the devil operates? Mm-hmm. Sure does. Be careful of his schemes, of his wiles. Look what happened to Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Well, I should think so. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, are you really who you claim to be? Command that these stones become bread. I don't know about you, but if I've gone 40 days without food and I was the Son of God, I might be tempted to turn those stones into bread. Can't use his power that way. It's abuse of what he was called to do. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Was it a desire to his flesh? Do you think he was tempted? Do you think there were any hunger pains in his stomach at that moment? You think? Temptation's not real if there's no connection. I can go by, I'm not an alcoholic, so I'm not, you know, you all know I'm a teetotaler. So I can go by a bar all day and there is no pull to go in there and have stuff that would make me, because I'm a teetotaler, sick. Probably. To some, they'd have to be very careful. To some, they'd have to be very careful because they would feel a pull. Okay? Some, maybe not, but to some. I'm just trying to say, was that temptation real to Christ? Yes, it was. Point two. The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Okay? He's at the temple. Is he by himself? In the city, at the temple? Is like, do you think the temple is deserted? No, this is the temple. There's a bunch of people there. The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because guess what? Here's the devil using the word of God. He will command his angels concerning you on the hand. They will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Sounds good. The devil always makes it sound good. Throw yourself off the temple and God's going to send his angels to catch you because you're his son. You're his son. Pride. Pride. So he tempts him in the area of his flesh. He tempts him in the area of pride. Third thing, his sight. And he brings him out. Third temptation. Christ responded, on the other hand, you don't put the Lord God to the test. Don't drive down the wrong way on the freeway. Hello? Devil, what are you talking about? Duh. He's don't go jumping off buildings. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and glory. See what I can give you. And they're yours. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve Him only. And the devil left. And behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Young person, the flesh is to be fulfilled in marriage alone. The devil will make you think that you are bigger than what you really are, and it's called pride. Be careful. Be careful. Because things are going to look good, and the grass is always greener on the other side. But I submit to you this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And what we need to recognize is the surpassing value of the Lord Jesus Christ in His strength. And you need to stand firm on His Word and don't buy into the devil's lie. Well, we have to move in together because it's cheaper. When everybody comes to me with that scenario, it's always that one, and there's never the option C. Find somewhere else to go that is also cheaper by yourself. We don't want to explore that avenue. It has to be, if I'm by myself, that's expensive, but if I move in, that's cheaper, and there are no other options. If you want to honor God, He will always provide option C. But you got to stand on the Word of God. You can't give in because you're in a battle. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't give in. Some of you are, I'm just saying undoubtedly in a general sense, there's got to be. I don't know specifics because I don't know your spiritual heart. I'm just saying in a general sense, there has got to be, just by the odds, some tremendous weight and battles that you're going through. I want to stand by you and say, don't give in. You endure, you wait. There will come the day when all will be made right. Don't get mad at God. Has Satan been testing you or tempting you in the area of your eye, in the area of your flesh, in the area of your pride? Do you need to confess? You confess. Do you need to recommit and stand firm? Do you need His grace? Do you need to humble yourself? Whatever God is speaking to your heart, would you respond to the message in some way this morning? How has God been speaking to you? How has He been knocking on your heart's door? How do you need to respond? Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to wait, to stay strong in Your strength as You lead us through this life. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.